Open your Bibles, please. Be holding a Bible in your hands so that you can follow along. This week, we continue on the Spirit-filled family. And we talked about the Spirit-filled life. We talked about Spirit-filled marriages. We talked about the Spirit-filled child. And this week, the Spirit-filled parent. And so as we talk this week about the Spirit-filled parent, we're really going to overlap because parenting and having children, children and having parents, it just all meshes together. And so the scripture reading this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, we'll begin at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The story is told of a master craftsman who would take large slabs of marble and produce very beautiful pieces of work. And someone asked him, well, how do you make the large slab of marble smaller? Where is your tool? And he pulled out a very small hammer. And they said, surely you can't break a slab of marble with something so small. Don't you use a sledge or a large axe? And he said, well, no, if I did that, the marble would crumble into pieces. And the person said, well, show me what I do, what you do. And he took and he etched a small line on the top of the marble where he wanted it to crack. And then he just began to very gently tap the marble with the small hammer. Light, gentle, continuous strokes. And all of a sudden, the slab of marble just gently became two pieces. And that's really how you can summarize parenting. Too many parents think that sledgehammers, chainsaws, and whatever is what it takes to parent. But instead, effective parenting is the gentle, consistent tapping of bringing up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Gently tapping, 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 continually, lovingly, and with care, because you're not out to break your child into pieces. You're out to turn them into a work of art. And so as we move into Ephesians chapter 6, as we continue through this morning, I want you to notice once again the progression of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 begins by telling us that we are to be what? Imitators of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God. Then it says in verse 2 of Ephesians 5 that all believers are to walk in love, just as Christ loved you. Love as Christ loved you. Verses 3 to 17 is a reminder, do not imitate the world. Verse 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. And then verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so what we see in chapter 5 is this idea of imitating God, loving like God, not imitating the world, being filled with the Spirit, and submitting. And then the Apostle Paul then launches into an explanation of what does submission look like in its various relationships. He begins with the marriage relationship, and he says this is what mutual submission looks like within the marriage. This is what mutual submission looks like as a child. This is what mutual submission looks like as a parent. Later on in Ephesians 6, he'll talk about work relationships. But the thing is this, how we are to submit to one another as a wife, as a husband, as a child, as a parent, as a friend, all these things are covered by the Apostle Paul. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, to husbands and wives, he says, imitate Christ in your marriage. Be like Christ, just like chapter 5, verse 1. He then picks up again and says that submission looks like imitating Christ. A Spirit-filled marriage looks like imitating Christ. Wives, respect husband's love. Children, guess what? Imitate Christ. Be filled with the Spirit. Submit to your parents. Obey and honor are the two words that he uses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, verse 1. Honor your mother and father, verse 2. Honor, obey, in other words, love and respect. Submit now, he says to parents. And here's the summary. To parents, he says, submit your time to your children. That's it. That's, if you want to summarize what Ephesians chapter 4 is teaching, parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Parents, give your children time. That is the one thing parents will not do in our culture today. They will keep their children busy. They will keep their children running around. But spending time with your child is what he's going to say here, and it's in the realm of spiritual direction. So what we see in this passage is an accumulated understanding of the roles within the church, roles within marriage, roles within the family. I mentioned this last week. Harvard University sociologists Sheldon and Eleanor Gluick identified four crucial factors in preventing future delinquency in young children. Number one was the father's firm, fair, and consistent discipline. Number two, the mother's supervision and companionship during the day. Number three was the parents' demonstrated affection for each other and for all of the children. The family's cohesiveness, time spent together in activities where all participate. And the Bible says the same thing. And so where we picked up from last week was this idea of the responsibility of children. Three questions. If I could give you three questions, here's what they would be. The responsibility of children. Number one, what should children be expected to do? And Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3 makes it very simple. Children should be expected to obey and honor. Obey is action. Honor is attitude. Children should be expected to obey and honor, love and respect their parents. No compromising on that whatsoever. What should parents be doing? Well, Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. That's what the Word of God basically says to parents. Train up your child in the way they should go. Moral instruction. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, this is not a guarantee. This verse has been abused to teach household salvation. But it doesn't mean that your child will necessarily receive Christ. That is a work of grace through the Holy Spirit. However, the moral training to see Christian children, children who are raised in a Christian home, choose to make morally wrong decisions is a reflection of your parenting. Yes, eventually they get to choose and make their own decisions once they're out of the home, but during their formative years, you have the responsibility to train them up in the way they should go. Teach them manners. Teach them not to do certain things. It's a hard battle, especially when so much of the media is against you. But you need to expect your children to obey and honor. You need to train your children up. And what should we be training them to do? Well, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 3. Parents should be helping their children to understand how to please the Lord until they are spiritually mature enough to make godly decisions for themselves. They should then reinforce these decisions by living faithfully, praising feverishly, and rebuking frequently. I wrote that down. Living faithfully, praising feverishly, rebuking frequently. That's it. If you do not live faithfully yourself as a believer, don't expect your kids to follow in your steps. It's hard. If you do not praise them feverishly for right behavior, you will not build within them that inner motivation to do right. If you do not rebuke them frequently, you will not steer them from wrong behavior. Last week we said that in Ephesians chapter 6, when it says children, it's children of all ages. It's not young children, it's children of all ages. Any child under your roof is subject to your authority. The word obey, children obey your parents, is a word that basically means to hear under. It's the word under and the word listen. Just like submit means to place under, obey means to hear under or to listen attentively and to respond positively. Children are to put themselves under the words and authority of their parents. And I think if you remember this, the way the proper response to a question, as when you as a parent say to your child, I would like you to do this, the proper response is not yes or no. If you ask your child to clean their room, the proper response that you always want as a parent, if you want to teach them to obey, to listen under, is always, Johnny, please clean your room. The proper response is, yes, Mom, I will clean my room. Because not only that does that indicate an affirmative desire, but it indicates that they what? They heard. And as I said last time, it also works great with husbands. Because we have a tendency to kind of go, yeah, sure, fine, okay. And so it's good if you want to teach your children to obey, to place themselves under your words and your authority, you need to teach your children how to properly respond with respect and honor and love. Within God's family, there is the constant battle to place ourselves under, whereas the result of the curse in Genesis 3 is to kind of want to rule over. You will have battles. There will be battles in the home where children want to do what they want, not what you want. That's the way it is. The other interesting thing is that in addition to this, when it says children obey your parents in the Lord, it's saying the boundary in which they are to obey. Children, if your parents ask you to do something sinful, no. No. Never lie for your parents. Never do something that you know you should not do because it is not right. We are to do that which Jesus would want us to obey. If our parents ask us to disobey a direct command of the Lord, this verse tells us that we have an obligation to Jesus first. And I'm amazed at how subtle it can happen and how it can steer a child away from seeing their parents as authentic believers. Oh, answer the phone for me and tell them I'm not home. Oh, go to the door, someone's knocking there, and tell them we're not home. It's funny, what you consider a little white lie in a young child is a major lie. The parent who asks their child to lie, who encourages their child to skip church, who encourages their child to do something contrary to God's word, is the sinner, and it's not the disobedient child who says, no, I won't lie, I don't want to lie. Even if they do go along with you, you are the one that is now in a place of offense. In a sense, in the Lord is a reminder to the child of who we are truly obeying and honoring, and you just can't ask your child to do something that isn't what God wants. In the Lord is also a rebuke to the parent who seeks to force a child to disobey the commands of God. And so, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, means we want our children to do what is correct, what is just, what is righteous. To obey and honor parents is to do exactly what is right, exactly what God desires, and to do exactly what we should be doing. And so obedience is the right action of the child, and God wants us to let our child do the right things. And so the right attitude that must be cultivated is honor. If the right action is obey, the right attitude is honor. And this word means to highly value, to hold in the highest regard and respect. And this is what's interesting, is that think about this. Are you, as a parent, living in a way that you will allow your child to highly respect you, hold you in the highest regard, to adore you? I think as parents, we want our children to love us, but we must allow Christ to change us. See, if the husband is to submit through love and the wife is to submit through respect, children need to respect through love and respect, obedience and honor, action and attitude, but we as parents have to be living to a high standard ourselves. And so we need to understand how important parenting is. Let me make a couple of comments just on children. Exodus 20:12 is the command to honor your mother and father. Paul refers to it here. So important was this command that in Exodus 21:15 and Leviticus 20, verse 9, listen to what it says. Think of how our culture would change. The child who strikes or the child who curses his mother or father shall be put to death. Physical or verbal abuse of a parent was a capital offense. That's how important this whole idea of honoring, obeying your parents was to God. In fact, Jesus added to this when he said in Matthew 15, verses 3 to 6, that the honoring of parents includes financially looking after them later in life when necessary. This is what we need to raise our children with, a love, a respect, an honor. But if we ourselves refuse to be what Christ wants us to be, we will be frustrated. So children, obey and honor your parents. Action, attitude. Now, let's keep going. What should our children do? Notice some things here. Grab your Bible, and I'm going to open up to the book of Proverbs. Notice very quickly, it's very interesting, but the book of Proverbs was essentially a series of lessons for parents to teach their children. Notice the theme. Let me just turn here in the book of Proverbs, right after Psalms. Let's just quickly go through these. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Listen carefully. So, what should our children do? Well, Proverbs 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. In other words, children, listen to your mother and your father. Notice how he uses the words instruction. Notice he uses the word teaching. Bring your children up in the nurture and admonition, or the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's what children are to do. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. This is a parent speaking to a child. As God changes me, as God's commands influence my life, now I will tell you what to do. And as my son, do not forget and keep my commandments. Proverbs 4, verses 1 to 4. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Now, I really believe no parent is a good parent by just nature. It doesn't just happen. When he says, I give you good precepts, I really believe that as you grow spiritually, as you let the word of God change you, you will become a better parent. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. That's a very interesting thing. Knowing that the penalty for disobedience was capital punishment, when he says, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commands, and live, this child will grow up understanding, if I disobey my parents, I will be put to death. Wow. That would certainly change some parent-teenager conversations, wouldn't it? But maybe because there is no fear of consequence anymore. Proverbs 7, 1 to 3. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. The apple of the eye was the pupil. That was a Hebraic term for the pupil, the most sensitive part of a person's eye. Notice what he says, keep my commandments and live, keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. In other words, in the same way that you protect your eye, you need to guard God's word. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. This is what it says. One more. There are several. We could go over and over through the book of Proverbs, but just one more. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. The word foolish means spiritually empty. A foolish son is one who does not obey the word of God. A foolish son is one who doesn't care about spiritual things. A wise son, one who takes the word of God and applies it into his life, makes a glad father. But children who reject just cause sorrow. And we've prayed. Over the years, we've prayed with so many parents, just praying for their children to come back. And I believe that children who have made a profession when they were younger will come back. Don't stop praying. But that's what children are to do. Our children are to do this. Let me just read some things for you. Christian psychiatrist Paul Meyer, he's a medical doctor and a Christian psychiatrist, he said the key to right parent-child relationships can be summed up in these five things. Number one, love. Parents loving. If you want to have good parent-child relationships, the parents need to love each other and their children. Number two, there needs to be discipline. Setting a standard and making people live by that standard or pay the consequence. Number three, consistency. Consistency is very, very important. When you're dealing with a child, it isn't important that you be perfect. No one expects you to be perfect. It is important, though, that you be consistent. Both parents need to stick together. Use the same rules. Consistently enforce those rules. Enforce those rules so that a child doesn't get away with something one time and get punished for the same thing another time. It needs to be consistent. You have to have love, you have to have discipline, you have to have consistency. In fact, let me just, again, once again, never say to your child when they ask you if they can do something, never say to your child, well, it's okay with me, but let me ask your mother or father. What are you setting yourself up for? You're basically saying that you will allow division in the relationship. You need to say to children, when they come to you and when you get to that age where your child comes to you and says, can I do this? You need to say, I'm going to go talk to your father. And if the child says, well, I already talked to him, and he said yes, you say, I need to go talk to your father. And whether you're the husband or the wife, whether you're the mother or the father, never ever allow unilateral decisions of any kind, because it will haunt you. If your child is asking you something, they are smart enough to be asking you for a reason. Some children are so smart, they'll bait you with simple questions. Can I have a snack? What's the family rule? See, if you don't have a family rule, and I want to take a minute just to explain this. Our family rule is this. You can have anything you want, as long as you only have one, and you normally do not take, and you pretty much just don't help yourself whenever you want. So if we have a can of soda in the house, our children know, yeah, it's there for you to have, but how many can you have? One. One per day. You don't just go and drink six. If there's a bag of chips, you pour a bowl. You don't just eat the whole bag of chips to yourself. But what we knew is that children are smart. And when it comes to the bigger questions, if you're just used to making a unilateral decision, then they'll start to play you off against each other. But the whole thing is this. Never, ever, ever, ever say to a child, it's okay with me, but let's go ask the other parent. Because what if the other parent has a reason for saying no? What have you just done? You're the good person and they're the what? They're the bad person. And never ever, and it just, I've seen so many horrific forms of parenting. I've had parents talk to each other, and then I've seen one parent go back and say, well, I think it's okay for you to go, but your mother or your father doesn't want you to go. What were they thinking? That's crazy. Be united. Be consistent. Let me just finish this off. You have love, you have discipline, you have consistency. The fourth thing is example. In healthy families, the parents never expect children to live up to a standard they themselves do not keep. That's consistent parenting. And so, love, discipline, consistency, and example. Now, fathers. Sometimes used of parents. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, it was used to refer to Moses' both of his parents. So fathers is sometimes used of parents in general, and I believe in Ephesians 6 it can be. Parents, do not provoke your children to anger. The word provoke It means to become angry. It means to irritate. It means to exasperate. It's a repeated, ongoing pattern of treatment. And I thought this through, and I said, you know, what do we do? How do we provoke our children to anger? And I came up with more, but I'm just going to give you 11, and they all start with F. 11 ways we provoke our children to anger. We provoke our children to anger through, number one, fear. Anger is a secondary response. Usually, anger is a fear response. One of the primary emotions that results in anger is fear, a fear of losing control, a fear of circumstances. We provoke our children to anger through fear. Andy Stanley recently preached a message on the upcoming election. And he said this. This is exactly what he said. To those of you over the age of 40, I have just one request. Stop scaring your children. The way you're talking on Facebook, the way you're talking on social media, you would think that our country is going down the tubes and that we are completely lost and that there's no hope for the future and that it's the end of everything as we know it. And Pastor Andy Stanley just simply said this, stop scaring your children. God is in control. And yet, when we act as if God is not in control, and we our fear becomes our children's fear, you will provoke your children to anger. Number two, failure. Is failure acceptable in the life of your child? The parent who wants their child to be perfect, the parent who wants their child to always be the best and pushes and pushes and pushes and never allows their child to fail will provoke their child to anger. Number three, faithlessness. If you are not consistent spiritually, your children will become angry. They will hear one thing at church, they will see one thing in the lives of other people, but your faithlessness will produce anger in your children. Number four, frustration. Never being able to satisfy a parent's demands. If nothing I do ever makes you happy, then I will become angry. Number five is favoritism. Esau and Jacob. So obvious in the book of Genesis that there was favoritism. Favoritism in a family needs to be destroyed or you will produce anger in your child. Number six, this is a big one, friendship. You are not your child's friend, you are their parent. And when you start to expect friendship with your child, when you start to lean on them emotionally, they will eventually become angry because you will start to dump your problems on them. You will start to lean on them. You will start to make them into something they were never meant to be. A friend and not a child. In some ways, we seek to have such a relationship with our children. And I thought about this. It's interesting. I've seen parents who make their children like a little Jesus. Their child fulfills all of their emotional needs. Their child, that's where they get all of their emotional satisfaction from, is their child. Like their child is a little Jesus. Then there are parents who make their child like a little God the Father. Their child can do no wrong. Oh, not my child. My child's perfect. The problem with that is that it produces anger because you don't discipline them. And so you have children who are little Jesuses, you have children who are little God the Father, then you have children who are little Holy Spirits. We go to them with everything instead of to prayer. We go to our child in this warped friendship that we have with the child instead of having actual adult friends. We constantly go to our children. Our children should never replace the role of God in our lives. No child worship, no child going to them for needs. We need to parent our children. Number seven, futility. When nothing they do matters, you will provoke your child to anger. Number eight, I had to come up with the right F word for overprotect. I came up with the word fastidious. Fastidiousness. Do you know what it means to be fastidious? to be so detail-oriented that it drives people crazy? When we overprotect our child, when we don't allow them to fall, when we don't allow them to experience that life sometimes hurts, we will provoke them to anger. Number 9 is foolishness, parental foolishness, immaturity. The immature parent is not cool. The parent who wants to be the friend of your child's friends, the parent who wants to look good, you're not cool, you're embarrassing. The parent that tries to be the friend of their child's friends, the parent that supplies alcohol so that their friends can party. Have you heard of this on the news? Parents who, you know, oh, come over to our house and I'll give you beer. That's not right. You will destroy your children when you try to be like your children and their friends. Number 10 is frenzy. Another way you can exasperate your child is by overindulgence. Just giving them. Give them everything they want, and then you know what's going to happen? The next time they don't get what they want, they get angry. Have you ever noticed at Christmas that you can give your children way more than they could ever possibly have? And yet, if some other kid gets something different, they're unhappy. Or if another child comes over to visit and they want to use that toy, even though they have, what, 100 toys? As soon as they see another child want their toy, what response do they get? They get angry. Overindulgence can produce anger. And that just moves right on into adulthood. Overindulgent leads you to anger when you don't get what you want. And then the last one, number 11, fuming, anger itself. Proverbs simply says this: do not be friends with what kind of a man? Do not be friends with an angry man. But what do you do when you're the child? You can't escape, because it's not a friendship, it's a parent-child relationship. And if you are a parent who is always angry, do not expect your child, don't be surprised when your child becomes angry. And so it takes a loving father and a respectful mother to have children who are loving and respectful. It's a lot of responsibility. And so let me just wrap this up. The Ten Commandments. I think the reason Paul uses one of the Ten Commandments is to show and to push you back that if children are expected to believe and obey the Sixth Commandment, what should we as parents be obeying? All the other commandments. The interesting thing is Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil a foothold. The reason that Paul said, don't provoke your children to anger, is that you're allowing Satan to have a direct foothold in their lives. Bill Gothard puts it this way: your sons and daughters do not really belong to you. When Psalm 127 verse 3 says that children are a gift of the Lord, it means that they have been entrusted to you for a time so that you can train them up to be mighty upon the earth, as Psalm 112 verse 2 says. God instructs fathers to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. An important factor in accomplishing this goal is getting to know each child as a unique individual so that you can respond to his or her needs and effectively motivate him or her in God's ways. In other words, parents, know your children personally. Spend time with them so that you know what their needs are. One size doesn't fit all. A father will have great difficulty guarding his sons and daughters from false teachers if he does not know what is going on in their hearts. He must seek to understand them and demonstrate his unconditional love and acceptance of them. Fathers who cultivate open, honest communication with their sons and daughters are more likely to be trusted with sensitive information that parents need to be aware of in their children's lives. This includes lies they are believing, their fears, secret sins, wrong friendships, temptations they are facing, and hurts and offenses they are harboring. An effective way to begin getting to know the heart of your child is to plan an outing with him or her and ask a variety of questions. And listen to this: allow him or her to answer the questions without receiving any negative reaction or disapproval from you. Any information he or she shares with you should be regarded as a gift, so avoid correction at that moment and instead express gratefulness. Because if you express anger, if you express disappointment, what will that do to your child wanting to share things with you? Well, I guess that was a useless exercise. Quite often, and this is a Mike-ism, the reason your children share things with you is because they know it's wrong. And it's killing them on the inside. And rather than telling them what to do, they know what to do, and they need to share with you that they know it's wrong, and they're going to make a decision. It's hard. So how do we wrap it up? Well, six questions to ask. Parents, here we go. Six questions. Number one, am I teaching my child to obey? That's all. That's the simplest question in the world. Am I teaching my child to obey? The need for absolutes. If you're not asking your child to obey you somehow, you're not obeying Scripture. Do I give my child opportunities to obey? Do you have tasks? Number three, positive discipline. Do I reward my child for obedience or simply expect it? If you don't reward your child and praise them or do things that are positive for them, then you will be hampering their heart for obedience. Number four, what is my child filling their mind with? Does it promote obedience? I guarantee that your child probably is being influenced more hours for disobedience than you realize. What is filling your child's mind? Does it promote obedience? Number five, as Proverbs teaches, am I teaching my child responsibilities or am I teaching them about their rights? Listen to this quote. The world has much to say today about children's so-called rights. There is even one person trying to make it so that children could sue their parents for forcing them to go to church. But the emphasis should be on responsibilities. Emphasis on rights, whether by children or adults, weakens and destroys relationships on every level. It is the sense of responsibility that builds right relationships as well as right character. And then number six, is my child growing in four key areas? Luke 2, 51 and 52. And when he went down with them, this is talking about Jesus, when he went down with them to Nazareth and was submissive to them, his mother treasured up all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Notice this, Jesus was submissive to his parents, verse 51 says. Then it says that he grew, he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus grew intellectually, Jesus grew physically, Jesus grew spiritually, Jesus grew socially, and every child needs to grow in these four areas. We tend to want in our children what the culture wants, and we tend to neglect, you know, the other things. We live in a culture that, and I'll say this physically, I think our culture is forcing us not to feed our children properly. We take the path of least resistance. Any morning that you go to a McDonald's, or you go to a Carl's Jr., you go to any fast food restaurant, you will see parents in there with their children. Afternoon for lunch, evening for dinner. That's physically, intellectually, spiritually, socially, probably the most important one is spiritually. We tend to neglect our children spiritually because we think it will just happen. But Ephesians 6 says no. Train them up in the nurture and instruction, the discipline and the instruction, the nurture and the admonition. Bring your children up to love God. Spend time with your child. So our time is up. There's that old proverb which says, one generation plants the trees and the next gets the shade. Parenting is the hard work of planting that we might see fruit in the next generation. And so this little series, I wanted to be very intentional. I tend to not read my sermons. I tend to memorize them and then just be able to talk extemporaneously. But I wanted to put some things down on paper and be very deliberate in this four-part series. Because I really think that we have a great opportunity to see God work in our church. We have wonderful children. We have wonderful parents. We have great grandparents. God has been very good to us, but we have to just keep doing the right thing. God wants us to obey. It's hard. It's tedious. It's tiring. It's not easy to be a good parent when you have to make hard decisions. It's not easy to always show love to your children. It's not easy to be the disciplinarian. But guess what? We need to help each other do that. And so let me close in prayer, and then let's sing one last song. Father, as we finish off this series, may we realize that everything the Word of God is saying, it's saying to all of us that we all need to be imitators of Christ. We all need to be Spirit-filled. We all need to be submissive, to place ourselves in a place of serving and caring and desiring the best for others. We need to be filled with the strength of Christ and the grace of Christ, the power of Christ to live the way you want us to live. And Lord, you've been very specific in this passage in terms of specific roles within the marriage. What is a husband to be? What is a wife to be? What should we be doing as children? What should be expected of us? And what should be expected of us as parents? How should we be seeking to raise our children? Lord, on this final Sunday of October, may we realize that the most simple way to describe what children are to do is to obey. To obey and to honor. The action of obedience, the attitude of honor. To love and respect our parents. May we realize that as parents, that we are asked to do one thing, and that is to constantly spend time with our children with a spiritual purpose, that we might see them become like Christ, that we might have a faith that they see and that we can pass on to them. So Lord, help us, I pray. Help us as families. Help us within our church to realize that no one here is perfect. We all struggle, and yet may we all seek to be consistent and to really have Christ on the throne. So Father, thank you. Thank you that you care. Thank you that you are a God who is faithful, and may we be faithful in this area. May we desire that you would be honored in our lives and in our families, that we would raise up a generation of godly children who can be witnesses for Jesus until he comes back. Lord, may we have families the way that you desire them to be. May we not get so caught up in our culture that we fail to provide godly example for our children. Help us to commit ourselves and recommit ourselves and to renew ourselves as parents and grandparents, as a church, to be what you want us to be. May we serve you and follow you with all our hearts, that you might receive the glory. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen.